To mention, there's a lot of people who've got COVID stories over 2020. Every church has gone through issues. We're talking just before the service. Those who have chosen to open, those who have chosen to close, they're all Christian liberty issues. But everybody's got a COVID story. But even in Graceway, we think of the families who have lost a loved one, desiring to have the circle of God's people come around and to be able to support them, to strengthen them, and so on. But we think, as we started this year off in the first Sunday of January of 2021, we tried to look at the Christian life in a different perspective. Look at the Christian life as a life of stewardship. A steward is one of, you remember, we talked about a steward is a manager who takes care of the possessions of another. Think of a manager of a hockey team or a baseball team or whatever the case may be. They don't own the team, but they're just managing it. They're just taking care of all that's there. And so we think of our life in a stewardship, and that means simply we gave you four simple different steps to be able to think of. That God owns everything, I own nothing. God owns everything, I own nothing. Number two, he said that God entrusts us with everything that we have, all of life, every breath, every circumstance of it. God entrusts that to us. But then we said, third of all, that I'm responsible always to increase that. God always gives us a little bit of light, and we're to follow along that light. And when we follow along that light, God gives to us more light, and so on the case may be. So realize that God owns everything, I own nothing. God entrusts everything to me, that God desires that I always increase that which he has given. And fourth of all, that God can call me into account for everything that he's given in my life at any time. In other words, it's not up to me. Our times, as Psalm 31:15 said, our times are in his hands. Now, we appreciate Daniel taking this thought a bit more in midweek service, and they're doing the great job that he is in that regards. But this morning, we want to talk about the stewardship of the mind. The stewardship of the mind. When we're dealing with life, we always deal with life on a premise, on a basis. In other words, what goes on between your ears, so to speak, determines everything in regards to your life. We talk about faith, yes, we talk about love, joy, peace, all that goes on with that. But we realize the mind. How do you control your mind? Are you going to listen to what the flesh wants you to hear? Are you going to listen to what the news wants you to hear? Are you going to listen to what people want you to hear? Are you going to look to the whole concept of the internet? Do you believe that the internet is your Lord? Are you going to follow that? Or what are you going to do in life? So we're talking this morning about the power of your mind, the stewardship of your mind. Now, I'm not talking here just about the power of positive thinking. I'm not talking here about simply name it, claim it, grab it, so on. That's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about what would God's word have to say in regards to what you think in your Christian life. How would God want you to respond? Realize in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul commands us that we are to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Think of Psalm or Proverbs 23:7 said, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." It's not what you say. It's not the words you use. It's what you're thinking in your life that counts. We think of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Jesus said, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Now, I take that if we're going to give an account for every word we speak, it's also going to be, I believe, every thought, every word, every action, every motive, every deed. Now, one is referred to all this negative thinking is what we refer to as stinking thinking. Allowing stinking thinking to come into our mind. Now, we can gain a lot from the Word of God, of course, in many different areas. And for those who are here or those who are watching, I've tried to be able to put as much of these verses up on the screen because they're going to cover a lot of them. But we can gain a lot of lessons from from how you speak to yourself. Are you going to listen to yourself, or are you going to speak God's word to yourself? It's extremely difficult that you do not allow yourself just to hear yourself speak, because the flesh is always going to be slothful. The flesh is always going to be weak. The flesh is always going to desire the easiest way, like water to flow downhill and so on. But this morning I want to take from 1 Peter the idea of how did those people in that day deal not with the loss of a farm, not loss of finances, but how did the people in 1 Peter's day deal with the issues of life? Far worse than COVID, far worse than that. But how did they get through it? How was it they didn't break down? There may have been some who struggled along the way, and it seems to indicate that even from the text. But how did they deal with it? How are you dealing with COVID today? How are you dealing with the teachers who have to stay at home and teach their kids and schoolwork and everything? How are you dealing with the sickness of a family member? How are you dealing with that? What are you thinking? What are you saying to yourself in the midst of all of that? Let's look into 1 Peter. As I mentioned, we'll try to put a lot of these verses up on the screen. But let's look first of all in the passage that Pastor Scott preached to us a few moments ago. Let's read down into 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and verse 19. It says, knowing that you were ransomed. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot. You were ransomed. You were bought with a price. Verse 21. It said, you, inferred there, who through him, through Christ, are believers in God. Now, years ago, we had a lady in our church named Pat Nelson. Pat Nelson's now in the presence of the Lord. And I always used to enjoy coming to that place in the text. With my sermon, I'd simply look over towards Pat Nelson, and referring to the old King James Version that we used to use, I'd simply say the word, what? And immediately Pat Nelson would begin to carry on. She'd say, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My friends, the idea of remembering this foundational ground zero truth, who owns you? Who owns you? Are you the one who is your master of your own destiny? Do you think that you are the one who controls whether or not you'll get COVID or not? Do you believe that you are the one who can add one cubit, as the Sermon on the Mount said, to your stature? Can you add one day to what God says when he said our times are in his hands? My friends, as I say, this is ground zero for the Christian. This is foundational for the child of God. When you come into adversity, when you come into difficult times, what do you begin to think of yourself? Does the first thought that comes into your mind is say, I am the clay. He is the potter. What right do I as the clay to speak to the potter? Why are you working with me such? My friends, who owns you? When trouble comes, how do we respond? I think of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 when Paul was visiting the Ephesian elders for the last time. He warned them, he said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Going back again to 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, but you are a chosen race in verse 9 and 10, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He said, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. My friends, we cannot overstress this. We cannot overstress this. You are not your own. You are redeemed. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You were ransomed, the Bible says. The word picture that Peter is mentioning here is of a slave market in the Middle East. Picturing all of these slaves, exiled, taken away from their homeland. He's looking at all these people. And I imagine most of those people would have their head down low because they were taken away from their families. They would have no sense of identity. They'd have no sense of self-worth. They'd be there with a crowd of other people where the armies would come in and take them away. And then the word picture that Peter mentions, he said, you are ransomed. You were bought with a price. It's like into that crowd of slaves, Jesus Christ walks, and he comes to you, and he said, I want you for my own. Will you come? Will you come? A little different words than he uses in Matthew 11. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. He said, I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. But there he comes to us, and he said, will you come to me? He said, I want to buy you back. Sin and Satan have taken you captive, have brought to you the futility of your minds. He said, will you come? Will you come to me? Will you allow me to purchase you out of this world of sin and death and degradation? One has said the picture here is a picture of a slave being bought with an extreme price. Not silver, not gold, but blood. Not just anyone's blood, but the blood of the sinless Son of God. So that where it starts, you are bought with a price. You are not your own. And at all junctures, you have to constantly remind yourself, I am not my own. I'm not the master of my own fate. I'm not the captain of my own destiny. I'm not in charge of my own life. I belong to God. Yes, there is a giving up of prerogatives. There's a giving up of personal ambitions. But at the same time, there is the promise of God that he knows best. And he will empower you to be everything that he wants you to be, which is far more than you would ever be on your own. Everything starts by remembering who owns you, who bought you at an immense price. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price. Number one this morning, what do you think in times of trouble and adversity? I think the first thing is you begin to think, who owns me? Second thing is, go back to chapter 1 to verse 1 and 2. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. I believe every day you and I need to recommit ourselves or renew ourselves in a commitment to obedience. A commitment to obedience. Peter's writing to believers in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and he said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, he said, according to the foreknowledge of God. It was a surprise to God. COVID's not a surprise to God. Every trouble, trial, and death that's invaded your family is not a surprise to God. It may be to you and I, but not to God. He says there, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, notice this, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of with his blood. We won't get into the sprinkling of his blood, but that's part of the Old Testament, the confirmation of the covenant that they made. The children of Israel said, everything that God says we will do, and part of that was Moses sprinkling blood upon them and so on. But the idea mentioned here is that making a commitment then to obedience. Now, Peter's an apostle writing to these individuals, writing to people who are hurting. These people were aliens. They were scattered through all these different regions and promises and so on. And yet, in the midst of all that they're going through, he's not patting them on the backside. He's not saying everything's going to be all right. He's not trying to say that. He said, listen, God has called you to obedience. You think, how can God ever say that? We like to comfort people, like to express compassion and empathy to people when they're hurting, they're destitute. And yet, one of the first things that Peter says to those people, he said, God has called you to obedience. Now, remember, these people, he said, that they were elect of God. Whole nother argument we're not getting into today. He said, you're chosen by God. You're predestined by the foreknowledge of God. And yet he states to these people, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Among other reasons, yes. But the Holy Spirit dwells within you so that you and I will be obedient. Not just to be able to have happiness all the time, love, joy, peace, and all that goes on. Yes, the Holy Spirit helps to do that. Yes, yes, there is the fruit of the Spirit comes forth. Yes, we understand all that. But here Peter's emphasizing the fact to these people. He said, you were saved to obey. You didn't obey back when you were unsaved, but he said, you're saved now to obey. Remember when maybe it was at a church altar, maybe it was at someone knocking on your door, like I had the privilege many times to do with individuals. Maybe it was a time of loneliness or distress, and we go through what we call at that time the Romans Road. And we come down to the last verses of that presentation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We said, according to Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. In other words, you're going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. He's going to be your boss. He's going to own you. He's the CEO. But he said, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he said, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? I sometimes believe that we as Christians, and maybe we even hear Graceway in times past. I trust it's not the same now. But I think sometimes we hold grace out of balance. Grace out of balance. We believe, yes, with all of our heart. So by grace you save through faith and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Absolutely correct. But you can't read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 without also reading verse 10. It said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. My friends, that requires obedience. Yes, we've got grace. Absolutely correct. We've got grace. We're saved by grace through faith. Absolutely. But we're saved not by our works, but we're saved to obediently serve God who saved us because he is our Lord and our Savior. Jesus said over and over again in the Gospels, he didn't say, if you love me, be happy, happy, happy all the time. He said, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, don't obey me. love me, then you obey me. My friends, don't try to speak out of both sides of your mouth. Don't try with one side to say, oh, yes, I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, no, we don't want to go there. But on the other side, you got to say, I will be obedient to what he calls me to do. Well, we struggle, all struggle with obedience. Of course we do. Romans chapter 7 makes that very clear. It comes down to the reality that the more we're obedient, the easier obedience becomes. My friends, some of us have come far too far to turn back now. God's got far too much invested in us. He owns us. He wants us to be obedient. So we've got, remember who owns you. Renew your commitment to obedience. But then we have to ask the question, what are we to be obedient to? You just follow the pastor? You just follow parental teaching? What are you going to be obedient to? Number three is remain faithful to the biblical teachings and convictions that God has given to you. In other words, you put down the word of God and you put your stake in the ground and say, I will be obedient. And when there's a conflict between what my mom and dad said or what the Bible says or what the church says or what the Bible said, my friends, hands down, you obey God. You obey God rather than man if need be. Willing to pay the price as Daniel and the three Hebrew men did. But you put that down. After discussing in the verse 13 and 14 of chapter number 1, Peter's talking about the Old Testament prophets and how they were not they're not obeying the word. They were not preaching the word of God. They were not ministering just for themselves, but he knew that they were coming a day when others would be following them. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he said, therefore, he said, preparing your minds. Prepare your mind. My friends, that is mental activity. That requires a stewardship of your mind. He said, they're preparing your minds, he said, for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former indulgences or ignorances. Preparing the mind is that Old Testament concept. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. The concept there is of a soldier desiring to get himself ready for battle. You've watched enough movies, I imagine, and studied enough and learned enough to realize that the Roman soldiers, when they went into battle, they had very short garments. They didn't want anybody, any enemy, to be able to grab a hold of them, that piece of their clothing and so on. And so the Roman soldiers had loose or very short garments around themselves. The Hebrew people, the Israelite people, what they did is they had long flowing garments. But in times of battle, they would gird up those loins, they would gird up those robes, and they'd tuck them into the belt to make sure, just like the Roman soldiers, that no one would be able to grab onto that and be able to pull them down and so on. They desired to be able to gird up their loins, so to speak. They were preparing themselves for war. They knew that this wasn't a time just to be able to gather around, because normally Hebrew men didn't run. You think of the parable of the prodigal son, for example, and it's so unique in that parable that the father ran to meet the son, because men at that time didn't run. In battle, they didn't just have long flowing gowns. They prepared themselves for that. And so what Peter is saying here, he said, you need to be faithful. Get your mind in gear to the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God, as we'll see in just a few minutes. He says in chapter 2, he talks about the idea of putting off some of the stinking thinking. There's things you got to get out of your mind. My friends, you can't spend more time in front of the TV and expect to know the Word of God if you're not reading the Word of God. You can't be spending hours and hours sitting at your computer screen and not spend time in the Word of God and thinking that God's going to conform your mind. No. You have to begin to prepare your mind. You have to begin to recognize you have a stewardship of your mind that you are responsible for. In chapter 2, verse 1, We see some of these things that we're to put off, we're to get rid of. Get rid of the stinking thinking. He said, so put away all malice. In other words, that's all will, ill will towards other people. And all deceit. In other words, that's the idea of trickery. Get rid of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending to be someone that you're really not. He said, put away envy. That's the idea of hatred of others. And slander. That's the idea of being unkind and untrue in your statements towards others. Now he said, you get rid of that. You take it off like you take off the nightgowns and you prepare yourself for bed at night. In the morning, you take your pajamas off, you put your clothes back on, and so you're preparing yourself for the activities that are before you. Way to get rid of that stinking thinking. Now what are you supposed to put on? In chapter 2, verse 1, he said, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Babies want milk. Babies desire milk. It may be hard on your egos, Dad, but when you go to the hospital and pick up your wife and you've got the new car seat in there and everything, and you're bringing your wife and you're bringing your child home, your child does not care one iota what kind of car you're driving. It doesn't even matter if it's clean or it's dirty. You may think it does, but your child sure doesn't. Not at all. You bring your child home from the hospital. Your child doesn't care at all what kind of house you live in, whether you own it, whether you rent it. They don't care what color of rooms there are in the house. They couldn't care less at all. There was all the things that you have spent months and months preparing for in that room, buying just the right crib for that child and having just the right little insignias and so on the wall. Your child doesn't care one iota about that. All your child wants to know is there milk coming? And then, by the way, they want the consequence of that milk to be taken care of as well. But the idea is that children desire milk. Now, that's a natural desire that God has placed within them. And in the very same way, when you begin to read the Bible, a new Christian, for example, one of the first indications that true salvation has taken place is the new Christian wants to read the Word of God. Not uncommon to be able to hear, say, I'm going to start reading the whole Bible. I'm going to read Matthew or Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and all of a sudden you wait, they're going to hit a roadblock called Leviticus. Beside the point. But you start reading the Word of God because you desire the Word of God. And you read the Word of God in order to get information. But it's interesting after you read the Word of God for a while, that information then begins to turn into beliefs. You begin to believe certain things, and you believe certain things about Jesus Christ. You believe certain things about the church. You begin to believe certain things about heaven, and all these things are there. So you start reading the Word of God because of desire there, and God places that desire there. Later on, that has to be more cultured and more encouraged. But it starts out by reading the Word of God, and then you get belief of the Word of God, and next thing you know, you realize, bless God, I'm not going to do that. Well, why aren't you going to do it? Because God says not to. Oh! So in other words, your information has turned to belief, and now your belief has turned to convictions. In other words, the idea, the basis of your teaching, it's not what pastor says, it's not just what the church says, not what mom and dad says. You're now believing the Word of God. It starts out by desiring the Word. In our second hour, Pastor Scott's been taking us through Joshua. Great, great words. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, he said, be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only, he said, be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. He said, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may be careful to you according to all that is written in it. For then it will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Have not I commanded you? He said, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. My friends, the more faithful you come to the Word of God, the easier it is to obey the Word of God. And you need to keep your mind fixed upon the Word of God. And it'll help keep you. He'll keep you, not only keep you in perfect peace, as Philippians said, but it'll keep you going straight. So he said, first of all, remember who owns you. Second of all, renew your commitment to obedience. Three, we said, remain faithful to biblical teachings and convictions. Let's go down to verse 14 of chapter 1 then. Or to verse 14 of chapter number 1. Very, very important verse here. He said, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Number 4 is, you need to recognize, very important truth, recognize that all sin is a violation of against God. All sin, not ever to be taken lightly, but all sin is a violation of your relationship to a loving God who gave His Son for your life. The world is filled with people who have no regard to the Word of God. The world's filled with people who disobey the Word of God every single day. They break commandments here, left, right, and center. They don't care about God. Nothing at all about God. They just disobey because that's what they want to do. They end up doing is people here in the conference this afternoon with from Lafayette, they do what they do because they want what they want. But those people are unbelievers. Those are people who have no relationship with God. God has not redeemed them. God has not bought them with a price. We trust someday they will, of course. But as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, those who have been bought with a price have a completely different mindset. We have a completely different relationship with God. Now we function as God's children, it says here in verse number 14. And desire to be obedient children, as the Bible tells us that we're to be here. Obedient children, not disobedient children, not being rebellious like the prodigal son running off. My friend, God is our Father. He's caused us to be born again. He's caused us to be involved in a spiritual relationship. Not only are we our sins forgiven, not only are we now indwelt by the Holy Spirit for obedience, but He desires to take us to heaven one day, and He desires that entrance into heaven to be abundant. Not like Lot having to be dragged out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But that comes because we recognize we have a relationship with God the Father. We belong to God. We have a relationship with Him. Sin for us is not sin against darkness. Sin for us is sin against a loving Father. It's part of what makes the prodigal son parable so terrible. How could that happen? How could some of our children who've been raised in godly homes, taught the Word of God from their infancy, taken to Sunday school and church, how could it be they choose to deliberately walk away from God? Boggles my mind. And often it's because the new nature is not there. They're not truly born again. They may say they are, but they're not. But friends, you and I are children of God. As verse 14 said, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each man's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish. Well, there are passages that tell us what we're not to do. The Bible said here what we are to do. We desire to be obedient children. This last number of days, one of our sons, Jeff, has come over and stayed with me when Colin has been at work. And Jeff and I have just enjoyed watching some old Amish movies. Question he always would ask, he said, Dad, is that a lifestyle or is it a religion? I said, yes. What is it? It's for them both. Nothing against the Amish people. Nothing against them at all. But oftentimes they get the idea that holiness is only external. And the more you withdraw yourself from the world, the more holy you are. The more plain you are. But when the Bible is speaking about holiness, it's not just an external. Far too many times we may emphasize that in the early days of grace, may God forgive us. But holiness is not just external. Holiness is a longing within the heart of a child of God to be like our Father in heaven. It's not external only. It's part of it, yeah. But it's a desire to be like him. And to understand that sin is a violation of God, the relationship with him. That's what David could say in Psalm 51. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He said, how can that be? He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the whole nation. Oh, yes. But David came to the place, he said, God, ultimately my sin is against a God who loved me. The one he talked about when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, he said, I shall not want. How, my friends, can we as God's people live so flagrantly in a world of sin and not allow it to bother us? May God have mercy on our souls. That's why we say, in any time dealing with people, whether it be in counseling or in any area of ministry, you always see your sin first. You always see your sin as worst. And you always see your sin as most. See your sin as first, as worst, and as most. Before you start looking at anyone else, you start looking in your own heart. And what do you see? Do you see a heart that's right with God or a heart that's very unbalanced as far as grace is concerned? Number five, render love towards others. I won't go into Pastor's sermon last week. It was a great sermon. Encourage you to pick that back up again and just carry on with that. Time's just slipping by. But in chapter 1, verse 22, we're talking about rendering love towards others. It says there, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, he said, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. In other words, he's not saying go back in the Old Testament, we're talking about loving one another. No, no. He said, as a new commandment I give unto you in John chapter 13, he's simply saying there, you don't love according to duty, you don't love according to law. He said, you love according to example that Jesus Christ set, where he willingly sacrificed his life for us. That's the new commandment he's emphasizing. So he's talked about the idea of remembering who owns you, renewing your commitment to obedience, remaining faithful to biblical convictions and teaching, recognizing all sin as a violation of a relationship, rendering love towards others. Number six, then, is you regard highly the effects of adversity. My friends, if you are going to have proper stewardship of your mind, you cannot look down on adversity as being an accident from God. you regard highly adversity. Going back to chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He said, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." My friends, that is an eternal inheritance. It's going to be there long after your family has said goodbye to you. Long after you've got nothing more to give. Long after you've got time and money to be able to take your kids to the Golden Corral. God has given to you an eternal inheritance. My friends, we've been saved for that. Is it any wonder then, down to verse number 6, he said, "In this you rejoice." Rejoice in what? That you've been partakers of a divine inheritance. He said, "In this you rejoice." He said, "Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Why? Why would you rejoice in adversity? Verse 7. Inferences there is so that. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My friends, get it out of your minds. God does not want every child of God to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. God doesn't want you to just be able to name it and claim it and grab it and, grab it. Not at all. One of my heroes of the faith is Johnny Erickson Tata. Just went through COVID. I've heard to be able to say, even an article I read this past week, she said, "I would rather be in a wheelchair for these more than 50 years with God than out of this wheelchair running along the beach without God." Regard adversity highly. Highly. My friends, there are blessings in adversity. There are blessings in times of affliction. There are blessings when you have to sit there and watch the chemo going into your body. And you can look back at that time and say, "God is faithful. He will hold me fast." There's a blessing when you go through those difficult times of your life and you realize the faithfulness of God and realize the genuineness of your faith because God has proven himself faithful. But my friends, if you begin to grumble and you begin to complain and you begin to criticize God and you begin to point fingers and you begin to have envy towards all the people around you about you because they're not going through that we're going through, my friends, you are going to suffer in your faith. There's a blessedness that comes from seeing the faithfulness of God. There's a blessedness to know that his faithfulness has proven to be faithful in you, and you can look back in your life and say, "Praise God, I made that step. Do I want to go through it again? Not at all. But praise God, I got through it." Gives you strength for the next time. Unfortunately, according to chapter 2, verse 25, Peter says there, he said, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls." My friends, one of the great blessings is God gets us back to priorities. Gets us back to priorities. My friends, Thiru is now in the presence of a Savior. He went through horrendous difficulty this past year being in the hospital and being isolated from people. We try to get in when we could. We try to call when we could. Try to be there. But my friends, when he has now stepped into the presence of his Savior, he's not grumbling and complaining about the adversity he went through. He's praising God that he was found to have genuine faith. My friends, regard highly the effects of adversity. I know time's slipping by, so just mention a couple more. Number 7, retain the full function of your conscience. Retain the full function of your conscience. There in chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, Peter writes, he said, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you." He said, "Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." He said, regard your conscience. Hold it high. Your conscience is a gift from God. It either excuses you or accuses you. Your conscience is like pain to your body. People don't want pain, but pain tells you there's something wrong. You think of the people with leprosy, they desire to realize pain. But they have limbs not falling off, but they're torn off because they don't realize they're being pulled someplace by something they shouldn't be pulled by. Put their hands on elements of stoves and so on. He said, regard your conscience. Understand it. Begin to think of your conscience not as an enemy that you can just violate, but desire to hold it highly. Number 8, final one. Go back to chapter 2 again, verse 9 and verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 said, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Hear that? A people for his own possession. Why? "That you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He said, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. My friends, remember who bought you. Remember who bought you. He did not buy you to be happy, wealthy, and wise. He did not just save you to be able to have a glorious light where your family can look down at other people's families because your family seems to be better than theirs. He didn't save you just to be able to say, "Look at my bank account." He didn't save you, "Look how everything's going so well in my life." Not at all. He saved you that you might proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He saved you not for you. He saved you for him. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy of your life. My friends, if you are going to succeed in the Christian life, you've got to understand the stewardship of the mind. You cannot just sit there and let everybody pump garbage into your mind. No, you've got to take the Word of God and allow the Word of God then to flow into your mind and begin to speak to yourself the truths of God's Word, not listening to yourself and all the stinking thinking. He saved you by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that you might be able to display the excellency of his name. Lord, thou alone art worthy. You saved us, and oh, how thankful we are. But you saved us for you, for your praise, for your honor, for your glory. And Lord, we desire to be eternally grateful for that. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of our mind. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.